Amen. How's everybody this morning? Good. You got a smile on your face? If you don't, you need to go see my grandson. Christina bought him an outfit that is full of smiley faces. Just looking at it puts you in a good mood. So maybe you need to go buy you one of those. Hey, we encourage you this week, take that card that's right there in front of you in the pews, grab it, pray over it, hand it to somebody. Amen. Praise God. Come to church with me this week. You know, it's an easy way to get people into the presence of God. You know, we're not doing it just so we can say we have a large church. We're doing it because we believe we have a message that will change the course of their life for eternity. Amen. That's the message. Praise God. And then, of course, when they get in the presence of God and get connected, it gives them a place to connect, to serve, and to grow. So take that, hand it to somebody this week, and we believe they will be blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. We always like to start with something funny. There was an old man that placed an order for one hamburger, French fries, and a drink. He unwrapped the plain hamburger and carefully cut it in half, placing one half in front of his wife. Then he carefully counted out the French fries, divided them into two piles, and neatly placed one pile in front of his wife. He took a sip of the drink, and his wife took a sip, and then set the cup down between them. So as he began to eat his few bites of the hamburger, the people around them were looking over and whispering. Obviously, they were thinking that poor old man, all they can afford is one meal for the two of them. As the man began to eat his fries, the young man came to the table and politely offered to buy another meal for the old couple. The old man said that they were just fine and they were used to sharing everything. So the people closer to the table noticed that the little old lady hadn't even taken a bite yet. She sat there, watching her husband eat, occasionally taking turns, sipping the drink. So again, the young man came over and begged them to let him buy another meal for them. This time the old woman said, "No, thank you. We are used to sharing everything." Finally, the old man finished and was wiping his face neatly with a napkin, and the young man again, one more time, came over to the little old lady, who had yet to eat a single bite of food, and asked, "What is it that you're waiting for?" She answered, "The teeth." Well, praise God. How many of you share meals? I know Sheila and I do. We don't share teeth, though. Sheila said we will not. I reckon that's where we draw the line. Is that what you're saying? Praise God. No need to share teeth. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I believe I have a message that is right for you. Amen. Now we're going to do something that we normally would not do. I'm going to read quite a bit of this. And I encourage you, because what we're going to do is I'm going to set the stage for the message. Okay? This is Jesus, of course, and he's got a great crowd of people that are following him around. You know, he had just, actually, if you back up to the first part of the chapter, the Bible talks about how a great multitude was following him. Then you know the story, but you know, in verse 9 it says, "There's a lad here which has five loaves and two fishes." And of course, we know the story. He multiplied those things, and so they began to follow him, and they began to search after him. And so here in John chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one where the disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there," see, they were looking after Jesus. They were looking after the man that just multiplied the food and the fishes. And so it says, "Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come?'" Now, as we get into this morning, I want you to follow real closely to the words that I'm going to be using. Whenever they called him Rabbi, they were calling him teacher. Okay? Now keep that in mind. Place that right back here, because we're going to pick it right back up. Okay? "So Jesus answered them and said," verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, Remember what he had just done in their midst. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. In other words, one translation says is, it says, he said, because he could feed them and they didn't have to work anymore. Well, that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? So the Bible tells us these people were seeking after Jesus. They were following him because he just fed them. But remember, they referred to him not as Lord. They called him teacher. Okay? So he says, you're not following me because of the miracles, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe, and what do your work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Oh, thank God for that. Notice verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. And he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you have seen me and believe not, and all the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that it sent me, that of all which has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Oh, thank God. Are you getting this? Now, I know we're reading quite a bit here, but don't lose sight of what we're reading. Now, verse 41, then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? In other words, is this Joseph and them? You know, we grew up, our boys threw rocks together. We grew up just down the road. This is Jesus. You know Jesus. And Jesus therefore said, murmur not among yourselves, for no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me to draw him. And I will raise him up on the last day. For it is written in the prophets, that they shall all be taught of God. And every man therefore that hears and has learned of the Father, comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, except he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. He says, for I am the bread of life, and your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. For I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is of my flesh, and I will give of the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you shall have no life in you. For whoso eats of this flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Just a few more passages here. For my flesh is the meat indeed, and my blood is the drink indeed, and he that eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood dwells in me and I in him. And as the Father has sent me, I live by the Father. For so he that eats me, and even he shall live by me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. For he that eats of this bread shall live forevermore. These things said Jesus in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore, now pay close attention. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, for who can hear it? In other words, some translations say, this is difficult to understand. We don't understand this. And when Jesus knew that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What is it if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Is it the spirit that quickens and the flesh profits nothing? For the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray them. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except that were given of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, who were his disciples? This was his staff. These were his people. I want you to notice a couple things. They quit on him. They didn't understand what he was saying, and so they said, you know what, this is a hard saying. We can't understand this, and so they walked away. But I also want you to notice something. Jesus led them. There's going to be people in your life that are not going to understand what you're about. There's going to be people in your life that do not understand the stance that you're taking on the Word of God, and they're not going to understand, and so they're going to walk away. You should let them. Because if they cause you to lose faith, if they cause you to step back on what it is that you believe, they don't need to be around anyways. Now, that's a tough thing to hear sometimes. These are people that you've invested. Jesus invested his life into these disciples. Come on now, are you with me? Now, watch this. Jesus turned unto the 12. Remember Jesus, you remember the Bible talks about it. I think we talked about this recently, how the Bible says that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And then it says after a time of prayer, he prayed all night and he came back and he selected the 12. It was important enough that Jesus went before a time of prayer. Jesus prayed. How many of you know if Jesus prayed, you ought to pray? So Jesus goes up to, I think it said, to the mountain to pray and spent all night there, and he comes back, and then after that time of prayer, the Bible says that Jesus selected the 12. So these are the 12. These are the 12. These are his main key staff members. And he turns and he looks at them and he says, will you also leave? He said, are you going to walk away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord. Everybody say, Lord. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Peter got it right. I said, Peter got it right. But you know, it's interesting when you look through Scripture, you know, many people don't want relationship. They only want what you can give them. So it is with Jesus. You know, you find that you know, they want the healing. They want the peace of mind. They want the deliverance. They don't want the relationship. You know, maybe you've been one to do this. I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to help you out this morning. I know when I was growing up, there were many times when I would go through a hard time and I would find myself at the altar on a Sunday morning and I'd come before the Lord and say, Father, forgive me. If you'll forgive me this one time, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Lord, if you'll heal my body, if you'll heal my body, Lord, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Lord, if you'll help my family, if you'll provide for me, then I will commit my life to serve you the rest of my life. But they don't mean it. I said they don't mean it. Because they refer to Jesus as Rabbi, not Lord. They refer to him as a good teacher, but not their Lord. Peter looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, you're Lord. He said, you're Lord. See, when you think of it this way, you're treating your relationship with Jesus as common. Well, we see this in Scripture. Remember, we just read this, but in John 6:42, they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother I know? In other words, they're treating that relationship as common, but Peter answered, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Look over, you're there in John. Look back at Mark 6. Mark 6, you see a very similar set of scriptures in Mark 6, verse number 1. It says, he went out from thence and came into his own country. Somebody say, he went home. He went into his own country. His disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence has this man these things? What wisdom is this which gives unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. They were astonished because this was Jesus. We grew up with Jesus. You know, just a couple of years ago, two, 3 years ago, I went back home. And when I go back home recently, I've been speaking more because some of the people I grew up with have churches and different connections. And so about 3 years ago, I went to a church that my parents were attending. And so, when you come from a small town like I do, a town of 4,000 people, you know, when they hear that old John's preaching, we have a few people show up that I grew up with, or maybe parents of some of the people I grew up with. And so this particular lady went to the service, and she showed up, and, you know, like I said, I grew up with her kids, and so she come, and we had a good service, good message, and prayed for some people, and I felt like the service went well. Well, she comes up to me afterwards, and she says, "You really do know what you're talking about." And so, I mean, you know, I think to date, I've been in the ministry for 27, 28 years. You know, I'm not a young buck. I'm young, but I'm not young in the ministry. I've been at it a little while. And so I just looked at her, and I said, "Well, praise God, thank you." You know, I mean, what are you going to say? You really do know what you're talking about. Well, in other words, whenever somebody treats you that way, now you understand I have a great relationship with that person. No problems at all. But you know, when you treat a relationship as common, you don't set yourself up to receive from that relationship. You receive from somebody by the way you refer to them. Did you know not once in my life have I ever looked at my dad and called him Clarence? Are you kidding me? I would have never thought about looking at my dad and calling him Clarence. We hear kids all the time call their mama and call them by their first name. Call their daddy, call them by their first name. I'm like, have you lost your ever-loving mind? Do you know what would have happened to me if I would have looked at my dad and called him Clarence? Or in front of my father, looked at my mama and said, "Hey, Pat, I need you to do this." Listen, we live in a different world today. But I was taught to look at the elderly and refer to them as ma'am and yes, ma'am. I was taught to look at people my equal and call them ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, sir, yes, sir. I was taught to treat everybody with respect. But you know, the interesting thing is again, when you refer to somebody by a particular title, you're setting yourself up to receive from that person. And so here in these particular scriptures, we begin to see some things about their attitude towards Jesus. You know, unfortunately, there are far too many people that want a church or a religion that matches their level of commitment. They want a church or a religion that costs them nothing. They want a relationship that costs them nothing, that involves no commitment on their part. You know, thank God for the internet. You know, we have people watching literally all over the world. We have people watching this morning. But you know, during the pandemic, this was a great tool and great opportunity, especially during those 7 weeks when we were not able to have live service. We were able to do that and connect with people. Thank God for that. But you know, what's happened is now we have a number of people that are not attending church anywhere. They're just turning on any given time. You can turn on the internet and you can find a good church preaching the gospel. Thank God. I'm not diminishing that. Thank God for those that are tuning in. But this is not supposed to be your church. Keith Moore said it one time several years ago during the midst of all this. He said, "Now come on, we're back. Get back." He said, "You can't serve God remotely." Yeah, people can commit to occasionally turning on the internet because they're anyways. They'll commit to going on Mother's Day because Mama's going to drag them by the ear. They could commit to going Easter because that's the religious thing to do. They might even show up for a good Christmas production. But if it involves more commitment than that, you better watch out. Why? Because they want a relationship that costs them nothing. The internet's changed a little bit, but I remember back a number of years ago, I can't remember if it was with Facebook or one of these other ones, but you know, that you used to be able to put, maybe you still can, I don't know, I don't mess with it as much anymore, but you know, you used to be able to put your relationship status. Y'all remember that? And some of you younger ones might remember that. Well, you could put on your relationship status, keeping it casual. In other words, you weren't married or you weren't in a relationship. You could put keeping it casual. You know, you could put things like single, or you could put ready to mingle. You know, you could put all kinds of things. You could even put it's complicated. Anybody remember that? It's complicated. What were they saying? Well, if they put on there keeping it casual or it's complicated, what they were saying is, I'm free to see other people. That's what people want with their relationship with Jesus. Now, understand something this morning. I'm preaching a message to encourage you. I'm not here pointing a finger at you because you're here on a Sunday morning. You value your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're here when you don't have to be. So I'm telling you all this to help you see some things. We're not keeping it casual this morning. It's not complicated. In fact, it's one of the easiest decisions that you will ever make in your life to call Jesus Lord of your life. But what do we mean by that? I'm going to show you this morning. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily. One translation says, whatever you do, do it sincerely. Sincerely. You know, we preach this message and talk about our work towards the Lord and how we you know, present ourselves to others because we represent the Lord. But really what it's talking about is how you treat Jesus Christ as Lord. When you do whatever you do, do it sincerely unto the Lord. Turn over, you're there in Mark 6. Go over to Mark 14. Mark 14. Look at verse 42. Jesus, of course, this is just before Jesus' arrest. Verse 42 says, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, comes Judas, one of the 12. Everybody say one of the 12. How many of you know that's important? He was one of the chosen 12. In fact, Revelation tells us that Judas was one of the 12. The Bible tells us that the 12 are going to be on the wall. Go study it out. It was important to be one of the 12. So here we see in Mark chapter 14, verse 42, it says, immediately while he yet spake, comes Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whosoever... Now watch this. When he's talking about a token, he's talking about a signal. He's saying he's going to give a signal. He that betrayed him had given him a signal, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and says, Master, Master, and he kissed him. He said, Master, Master, and he kissed him. I want you to notice something. It's not so much what Judas did call him, but what he didn't call him. Judas called Jesus Master, but he did not call him Lord. And ultimately, he only authorized Jesus to be a gifted teacher in his life. Master, you know the difference between rabbi and master? Rabbi is a teacher. But when he called him master, if you look it up in the Greek, it's referring to not just a teacher, but a master teacher. In other words, when somebody called you master, they were calling you the best teacher. So Judas was willing to receive from Jesus as a masterful teacher, one of the best that he had ever heard, but he was not willing to call him Lord. And we see that because of his betrayal. Master revealed Judas's true heart towards Jesus and the reason that, in fact, the devil was able to use him. Jesus was only a master teacher to him, whereas a rabbi who was respected for his understanding and ability to explain teachers. That's what he was willing to call him. But notice the title master that Judas used was the key word that he used to expose him and point him out. So again, Jesus was never sincerely Lord to him. And that's sad, isn't it? Titles are so important. You know, I have a problem with, if you've been around for any period of time, you know, we all to a point have ideas about politics and we all have our opinions. You will never hear me preach politics. You'll never hear me get up here and talk specifics about politics. You'll hear me preach the word. But you know, I do have a problem with people who refer to our presidents as Obama, as Joe, as Donald. Doesn't matter who it is. Democrat, Republican, Independent, doesn't matter to me. Because in fact, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for them. How can you pray for somebody that you can't respect? How can you receive from somebody that you don't respect? Now, you might not agree with our current president's politics. You might not agree with, you might be able to say, well, we're in a mess right now and it's because of him. Partly. There's a whole list of things that add to the problems we're dealing with right now. A lot of it's spiritual. Did you know there is absolutely no benefit to you or me for our current president to fail? There is absolutely no benefit to you or I for our government to fail. So if you can't show respect to those that are in authority, you're not able to receive from them. Man, I remember when I was a kid, Jimmy Carter was president when I was in elementary school, and his son actually came to my elementary school. And I remember, I mean, this wasn't even the president, this was his son. He came, and I believe his name was Chip Carter, and he came to the elementary school. And man, I remember as a kid, it was a big, big deal because, you know, they had the motorcade, they had the motorcycles, and man, it just blew me away. I remember as a kid, it just blew me away. I was so intrigued by it. You can ask Sheila, I'm intrigued by those types of things. Again, not necessarily Republican, Democrat, you know, that side. I'm just intrigued by government in general because of the pomp and the circumstance and the formality and all of those things that used to go along with it. It's not that way anymore because those things have become common. And so they become common. People don't receive from them as such. Stay with me now. I'm trying to get somewhere. Rick Renner said this, a world without titles would be a world with confusion, for titles give rank, order, and definition to relationships. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples in John 13:13, he said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. See, the other disciples always honored and showed respect to Jesus, his position as Lord in their lives. And if you study the Gospels, you find that they addressed him as such when speaking to him. So what does it mean? What is Lord? What were they saying when they called Jesus Lord? Lord expresses the idea of one who has ultimate and supreme authority in your life. So when you call Jesus Lord of your life, you're truly saying, Lord, you are ultimate supreme authority in my life. So Lord, it reveals that you're in fact submitted to their authority and you are yielded to every realm of your life, to their management, direction, and control. You remember in Exodus 20, talking about the commandments? Exodus 20 verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what it truly means to call Jesus Lord of your life. When somebody says, is Jesus Lord of your life? Say, yeah, I've made him Lord of my life. Well, I'm going to give you some indicators. Because if Jesus is truly Lord of your life, then he's going to be interested in the kind of books you read. Jesus is going to be, if he's truly Lord of your life, he's going to be interested in the social media accounts that you follow. We're just getting started. If Jesus is truly Lord of your life, he's going to be interested and want to say in the types of programs you choose to watch, the movies you watch. He's going to be interested and want to say in the amusements and the hobbies you enjoy. He's going to be interested in how you treat your body and what you put on it and what you put in it. If Jesus is truly Lord of your life, he's going to want to say as to what you choose to study and what your vocation is, what your career is. If Jesus is truly Lord of your life, he wants to say so in your finances. If Jesus is truly Lord of your life, he's interested in how you make your money and how you use your money. He'll want to say in your relationships and your marriage and your children and where you reside and where you call home, if Jesus is truly Lord of your life, he'll want to have a say in the kind of company you keep. He'll want to say in the schedule that you keep, if he's truly Lord of your life. Go over to Romans 14. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus Lord of your life? Not just are you saved, that's not what we're asking, though that is important. That's not what I'm asking this morning. I'm asking, is Jesus Lord over your life? Romans 14 verse 7 says this, for none of us lives to himself, for no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Get a hold of that this morning. See, you can ask God to help you balance your life one day at a time. And when you do so, you're allowing him to take control of your busy schedule, setting your daily appointments, rearranging things throughout your day as he wills. When you give up that control to the Lord, he will make sure that your life is balanced. Just remember to give him priority in your daily life. Brother Hagin said this one time. He said, the lordship of Christ, in other words, calling Jesus Lord, the lordship of Christ strips life of its weakness, its frailty, and its human guidance. It lifts life out of the realm of the natural and into the supernatural. It's truly, now think about this, it's truly what sets us apart from other religions, that is, the lordship of Christ. Think about this, when you were born again, you said this, Romans 10 verse 9. Actually, go back, let's look at that, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth the confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, thank God. I said, thank God. You're there in Romans. Go back to Luke 23. Listen, you find the lordship of Christ from cover to cover. I said, you find it from cover to cover. Luke 23, verse 39. You're familiar with this. Jesus hanging on the cross. The two guys on either side of him. One of the malefactors, one of the criminals, says one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him and says, do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? In other words, are you so brazen? You're lying on a cross and dying a sinner, a criminal's death, and you're brazen enough to look at this man who did nothing wrong? So he goes on to say, do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. In other words, he was innocent, but we are guilty. And yet you're so brazen to do this. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Get a hold of this now. He says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. In that moment, he changed his allegiance. In that moment, he was willing to turn his back on his criminal ways and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. I want you to understand something. It was easy for him to turn in that moment. Sometimes we make it a hard thing and we say, well, you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to turn your back here. You have to get your life in order. No, all the criminal had to do was say, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord. In other words, in that moment, he was willing to say, come into my life and have supreme authority. Can you do that this morning? Have you done that this morning? See, the salvation experience by definition involves confessing Jesus as Lord and acknowledging his lordship over your life. Listen, it's not enough just to say, Jesus, come into my heart. No, you have to confess him as Lord. You have to be willing to turn everything in your life over to him and say, I'm following you with everything that I am. With my money, with my family, with my career, whatever it is, I choose you. Have you done that this morning? Salvation experience, by definition, involves calling him Lord. See, I understand we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all servants of sin, subject of the enemy. Oh, but thank God. Thank God. You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, I like in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aren't you so glad for that? See, we're talking about switching our allegiance to a new Lord. We're talking about turning our devotion, our duty, our loyalty, our commitment that's shown through persons of obedience as faithful subjects to a superior. We learned that as kids, you remember? Using the term allegiance. How many of you, when you were a kid, you grew up saying the Pledge of Allegiance every single morning? I remember. You know, back when computers started getting popular and TV was popular and they were interacting the two. I remember I think it was the sixth or seventh grade, you know, they started interacting with computers. And so at my particular school, they had what they called opening. And so they would get up and they would tell you, praise God, they'd tell you what was for lunch that day. But no matter how bad it sounded, you're just glad to hear it. And so they would get on, and somebody in the office, the secretary of the office, you know, you'd be in your homeroom class, and so they'd tell you what was for lunch. And then they'd tell you some of the activities going on. They'd tell you that the ball activities, you know, that were happening that week. And then you would end with the Pledge of Allegiance. And so I remember you would stand up, you'd stand at attention, you'd put your hand over your heart, and the little flag would wave on the television. And so you were showing your duty, your devotion to the United States. And somewhere along the line, the flag has become a symbol of anarchy and disrespect and contempt to the point that people feel it's okay to burn the flag. And yet, you and I were raised to show respect. You and I were raised, you know, this is my country. I love my country. I've been to third world countries. I've been on trips, as many of you have, that you go to these countries and you think, man, you don't have any freedoms. I can't wait to get back home where I have freedoms. You ought to be blessed to live where you live. again, no matter who's president, you ought to treat this country, this flag, you ought to treat it with respect. Why? So that you can receive from that position. Come on now. Allegiance, duty, loyalty, commitment, devotion. Well, that's what our relationship to Christ ought to be. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends, He demonstrates, He proves His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God. But unfortunately, some have no problem confessing Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but that's all I can give Him. Because you understand, if I call Him Lord, that means I have to give up something. That means I have to give up my say-so. That means I have to give up what it is that I want. Yeah, but if you understood Scripture, when you give up what you want, in turn, He gives you the desires of your heart. I'll get a hold of that this morning. It's not really you giving anything up because He gives it right back to you. I remember when I figured that out for myself, because all I heard sometimes growing up from particular people, I heard, well, if you choose to serve the Lord, your fun days are over. It's never going to be fun the rest of your days of your life, you know. You're never going to be able to wear what you want, go where you want, see who you want, watch what you want, do what you want. Never going to be able to do that. And then I find out quite to the contrary that the Bible tells us that if you seek after God, and you call Him Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. Why? Because He places those desires on the inside of you. Do you call Him Lord this morning? Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Glory to God. Again, Brother Hagin said, we must make an absolute, unconditional break with our old fatherland. For He, the Lord, is the new ruler of our intellectual life as well as our heart and as well as our spiritual life. You're there in Romans. Look back at Matthew 7. We'll find a place to unhook here. Matthew chapter 7. You okay this morning? Matthew 7, starting with verse number 21, it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, but have not we prophesied in your name? And in your name have we cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You're there in Matthew. Look over at Luke chapter 6. These go together. What's he saying? If you truly call him Lord, it's going to have an impact on your life. Luke chapter 6, verse number 46 says, and why call you me Lord and do not the things which I say? See, if you're truly showing allegiance to somebody, then what you're doing is that you're unhooking to your way of doing things, and in turn, you're showing obedience to the one that you're showing allegiance to. For whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them not, I will show you unto whom he is like. For he is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. And he that hears and does not is like the man without a foundation that built a house upon the earth and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I want you to understand something. When you call him Lord, you're digging deep. When you call him Lord, you're like the man in verse 48 that dig deep, and you're laying a foundation on the rock so that when the trials of life come, your foundation is deep enough that when the streams and the trials and the storms beat against your house, it cannot shake it, for it's founded on the Lord. What's the preface to that? When you call me Lord, it's That's what it says in verse 46. Well, how would you like that guarantee this morning? How would you like to know that whenever the storms of life come, that you're going to make it through? Then this morning, call Him Lord. This morning, make that decision in your life that no matter what's going on, you're going to call Him Lord of your life. One of my favorite scriptures growing up that seems like was one of the first that I began to understand and memorize with clarity was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." What do you do when you acknowledge? You're recognizing Jesus as Lord. You're saying that He has the wisdom and the insight and the guidance and the direction that you need to be successful in this life. So when you say, "Lord, I trust You with my heart and I choose not to lean to my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge You as Lord." But then it says, "He'll direct your paths." Glory to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up this morning. You know, you can choose to ignore Him. Everybody stand to your feet. You can choose to ignore Him. You can choose to with those small things in your life, you know, you can choose to try to figure it out on your own, and you can lean to your own understanding, and I guarantee you, you're going to get it wrong. Or you can choose, "I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, with everything that's within me. I turn my back on the ways I used to go, but I acknowledge You as Lord this morning." But when you make that decision, did you know the Lord has planned what it is that you're supposed to do? He's planned what we're called to do, the time, the place, the boundaries wherewith we are to do it. Do you know there's actually a scripture in Acts? Acts 17:24, it says, "God has made the world." Verse 26 goes on to say, "And He has determined the boundaries of our habitation, that they should seek the Lord and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live, we move, and we have our being." Passion Translation says it's through Him that we live and function and have our identity. Have you made Him Lord this morning? Not just that are you saved, not just have you confessed Him as Jesus, not just recognizing that He died on the cross for my sins. We're so much farther than that. I believe this morning, as I look across, I believe I know everybody in this room, we're so much further than that. What I'm truly asking is He Lord of your life? Does He truly have first place? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Not only. We live in a world where we have to function in this body. We have to go eat. We have to deal with our jobs and with our kids and our families. We live in the natural. All Jesus requires is seek first. Call me Lord. Call me Lord. Give me a say-so. Let me have a voice in your life. Is there something you're going through this morning? Is there a challenge that you're facing this morning? Is there some news that you've gotten that's less than ideal? Call upon the Lordship of Christ. Say, "Lord, I trust You." Maybe this morning you've done what we call backslid. Just slide back. It's no big deal. It's no hard thing. You remember the man hanging on the cross next to Jesus? He said, "Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today You'll be with me." Just like that, you can turn things around. Just like that. Just like that. I want to do something this morning. I've asked these guys to sing that song. You know, when I was a kid, it seemed like every single Sunday morning when I would go to church that I would find myself at the altar. And I know many a times, because my mother would tell me, there were people that would come to her and they would say, "I thought John was saved. I thought John was saved. Why is he at the altar?" Well, you understand, When I was a kid, I was trying, I was searching, I was seeking the Lord, and I would that condemnation would come over me, and I would feel like, well, I got to get things right with Him. I got to get things right with Him. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you need to come kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I've confessed You as Jesus in my life, but I've never called You Lord. I've never made You Lord. I've never given You ultimate authority in my life. I've never given You a say-so. I've never allowed You to have a voice in my life. If that's you this morning, while they sing that song, you just come kneel at this altar and you take it before the Lord. And you don't worry about what everybody else thinks. You don't worry about what everybody else has to say, because their relationship with you is not as important as your relationship with Him. Take a moment. Take a moment. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Glory to God.
Jesus is mine.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time.
Oh, we call You Lord this morning.
Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary, more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior.
That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord.
answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him.
Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I tell you, you can be sure of one thing. The Bible tells us this. 1 John 5:14, it says that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the positions that we desired of Him. One of my favorite things, favorite lines in that song is, we sought the Lord, He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. Glory to God. You got something? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 If there's anybody in the sound of my voice, if you need a touch from the Lord, if you need a healing touch in your body, a healing touch in your body, I'm going to ask you to come forward. The healer's in the house this morning. There's an anointing here to heal whatever it is that you're dealing with. You know, I heard many years ago that a proper diagnosis is not necessary to receive anything from the Lord. In other words, we don't have to know what's going on. All we have to know is that Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is Lord. Glory to God. So if you've called Him Lord this morning, if you've called Jesus Lord of your life this morning, then you have a right to call out to Him and receive of everything that's been freely provided for you this morning, and healing has been provided. So as I lay hands on you this morning, there's nothing for you to do but to lift your hands and say, Father, I receive. Lord, I receive from You. Can you do that this morning? Lord, I receive from You. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Jesus, the healer. Receive from Him this morning. Say, Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. Be healed in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Say, Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive.
That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord.
Lord, I received.
And he heard,
say, Lord,
and
I received.
He answered, I
say, Lord,
the
I received.
And he heard,
I received.
And he answered,
oh, be healed in Jesus' name.
Be healed
in Jesus' name.
And he answered,
glory to God.
That's why I
hallelujah. Say, Lord, I received.
That's why I trust
yes, yes,
him.
Yes, yes, yes.
The Lord.
Glory
and he
to
heard,
God. Be healed
and
he in Jesus' name.
Answered, I saw the Lord.
Oh, we thank you,
and
Father.
He heard,
thank you,
and
Father,
he
you're
answered,
the healer. Thank you, Father,
the
you're the healer.
And he heard,
glory to God.
And he
thank
answered,
you,
that's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I saw the Lord. And he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord. And he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord. And he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Hallelujah. You know, I don't like to close a service. I say that I know all of you. But this morning, one of the greatest travesties that could ever happen is for you to leave this place not knowing whether you have indeed ever called Jesus Lord of your life, never ask him to be Lord. If everybody bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment this morning, if you're standing in the midst and you're asking that question, you say, Pastor John, I don't know what it's like to call Jesus Lord of my life. I've never asked him to be Lord of my life. If that's you, just like that criminal hanging on the cross, in a moment, the course of your eternity can be changed forever. So if that's you this morning, all I'm asking you to do is slip up your hand to where I can pray for you and agree with you. Anybody at all, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life? One of the greatest decisions, the greatest, the single greatest decision that you could ever make is to call Jesus Lord of your life. Anybody at all? Glory to God. Well, everybody boldly say this. I call him Lord. He's Lord of my life. Glory to God. That's the best news we could hear today, isn't it? Glory to God. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, be blessed as you go. Amen.